four in the other. Where did Isaiah go? All right, Isaiah 64, Jeremiah 18. Oops. Now, what did I do? I dropped a page somewhere. Lord, hallelujah. I'm having a hard time here this morning. All right, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Rise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, back up to Isaiah chapter 64. Look down in verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have," "men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." I don't think that's the right verse. It's supposed to be verse 8. That's a scribal error. My pen stuttered. I'm going to quit buying pens that have minds of their own. Verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power and wisdom to preach. And I pray, O God, the Holy Spirit might be with us, hover and brood upon this place. Minister to the hearts of the men and women, young people assembled in this place. Make our time together profitable and fruitful. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "The Clay." I've heard a number of sermons over the years on this passage, going down to the potter's house. And most of the time, here's the way that goes. They preach a little while on the potter, and a little while on the wheel, and a little while on the clay. And then they have a conclusion, and it's usually a good message. I don't have a problem with that. But I've heard a number of messages similar to that. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to be different. I just want to talk to you about the clay. Now, we understand that in the parable, in the story, in the analogy, the potter is the Lord and all that, you know, and we're the lump of clay and how the Lord works in our lives and all that's good preaching. But I want to skip over all that. I just want to go down and look at the clay, because that's us. And I heard a song a while back by the Perrys called "The Potter Knows the Clay." Well, at first, when I first heard it, it's a great song, by the way. It's got great lyrics in it. And, of course, the potter does know the clay. And the usual thoughts come to mind, but as the more I thought about it, the more I thought, what does he know about the clay? If the potter knows the clay, if you ask the potter, "Tell me about the clay," what would he say? And so I want to look at it from that point. You know, I want to skew it a little bit and look at the clay. I think that's relevant since the clay, of course, is a reference to us. We are the clay. And so, what does God know about you? So, oh dear, I don't want this message. I want to quit right now. Let's just all go home. Now, I'm going to make it as painless as possible. And there's a number of things that we could point out. When I got to thinking about it, I had a whole list of things that the potter knows. And of course, I can't preach on all of them, so I just picked out a few that I thought would be helpful. Now, I could have picked out some that would have skinned us alive. I mean, if you ever acknowledge what God knows about you, that only you and God know about you, and of course there are some things that God knows about you, you won't acknowledge about yourself. See? And so that could have been a pretty painful message. But being a kind and merciful pastor that I am, we only want to look at some things I think will help us to be better people and to better understand why we pass through some of the things we pass through. Now, back in Genesis, the Bible said God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils and became a living soul. The truth is, you're made out of the dirt. And that's what clay is. Clay is just dirt with water. Amen? And you're more water than you are dirt, by the way. Then, of course, in Job, you know, we find that you were made out of the dust, you came from the dust, and you're going back to the dust. So what it amounts to is you are an animated mud ball. You're just dirt that God has animated for a little while. Takes us up out of the dirt, animates us for a while, and we go back to the dirt. And you're biodegradable. We're green. Now, the more I thought about it, the more intrigued I was by it. And so I have seven little things here, and there's nothing profound. There's nothing, no great truth, I don't suppose, yet. The profoundest things I've ever learned were always very simple, very straightforward. Usually the most profound things in the world are profound because of their simplicity. And so I want to point out some things that ought to be obvious and that are certainly foundational, simple, and I hope that they will help us this morning. So the first thing I want you to notice is this. Before we actually look at the clay and the process clay is going to go through, we need to take a look at the potter's room. Pottery is made by putting a lump of clay on a wheel, and usually there's a designated place to do that. And the reason for that is pottery making, working with clay, is a nasty business. Now, I've had two experiences with pottery in my whole life. I learned something about pottery when I watched the movie Ghost. That's an in-depth study in pottery making. Never mind the girl in the picture. But she's there, and she's got her little wheel and all that, and she's got the lump of clay, and she's there working it with her hands and all, you know. And then Patrick Swayze comes in, and you got to turn the movie off. So I know that about clay, because here's that girl, and her hands are all muddy and yucky, and her shirt's dirty. And then one time, years and years ago, I was in the Navy, and I was stationed at Kingsville, Texas, at the Advanced Jet Training Base down there. And I had been sent down there. They were transitioning from the old F-9 to the A-4. And I was part of the transition team because I had experience in A-4s. And while we were there, they had a hurricane and we evacuated. And they sent us down to Mexico. Now, I think today I would have went some other direction. But back then you could go to Mexico. And so we're down in Mexico, and we're going through the little shops, and they have all the leather goods and all this stuff. And you know what was on the street down there? There was a guy that was selling pottery. And he was making it right there on the street. He had this little room. It was all dirty and dingy. And there was mud and junk all over the floor. And the wheel was all crusted. And you couldn't even see the gears, you know, because they're all full of mud and yuck. And here's this grizzled old man sitting in there, cigarette hanging out of one corner of his mouth, about 3 days worth of beard, and he's grinding away. He's peddling that thing, and it's turning, and he's shaping it and pulling little sticks out of it. I guess he had a poor quality of clay. But it seemed like it was a lot of junk, and he pulled little limbs out and little sticks and little rocks, and he'd have to smooth it out, and he'd have to get his hands wet, you know, because the clay dries out. And I thought, yuck. We had a friend named Milo, who was a missionary to Mexico, but he didn't have support. He was an independent missionary, and he would go down to Mexico and buy truckloads of Mexican pottery, bring it back to the United States and sell it for exorbitant sums. And that's how he supported himself. But when he would go to Mexico, he would go out on the streets and preach the gospel and evangelize. And we were at his house one day, and a truckload of the pottery came in. And I looked at it after it was all finished. I liked it much better. The finished product was okie-dokie. It was that process of changing it from a lump of clay into a useful vessel that I didn't have much appreciation for. Amen? Now, what I learned from that is this. The potter has to have a place to make the clay. And the place to make the clay is not always pleasant. It's not gleaming and bright and shiny and chrome-plated. It's pretty nasty. It's pretty rough. It's pretty crude. Well, the place where the potter works the clay is this old world. And it's a pretty grim place. This old world, by analogy, is just, it's a dirty potter shop. The potter is there to work and labor and transform that miserable lump of clay into a beautiful finished vessel useful to somebody for some purpose. But the process and the place where it's done is not always gleaming and bright. Amen? And this old world you live in, and I understand there's some gorgeous places and all that, but the truth is this place is a veil of tears. This is a place of sin and where fallen man lives. And the world, by and large, is a rather ugly place. And when you look around, you see all the hurt and all the anguish and all the dirt. And not everything about this old world is glimmering and bright and shiny. This is the potter's room. This old world, this is the place where the potter works the clay. Which brings me to the clay itself. Not all clay is the same clay. I was talking to Milo about it one time because sometimes the vessels that he brought back weren't all exactly the same color they had a different texture to them, a different look to the finish. And I said, how come that is? Why is that? He said, well, it all depends. Or it depends in large part on where the clay comes from. You get clay from one pit and it's got this much sand in it and different kinds of dirt, you know, different compositions, different textures, different densities, different colors, different mineral content. And it'll look one way when it's done, and clay that comes from someplace else will look another way when it's done. And some clay is more difficult to work with because of its texture or its density or its composition. It tends to fragment or it dries too quick and it comes out with a rough finish. And for something so simple, it suddenly got very complicated. I mean, you're just taking a handful of mud and making a vase out of it, for crying out loud. But now, to the potter who knows the clay, he is aware of the differences. Just by the feel of it, when it's turning on his wheel, he is aware of what kind of clay he's working with. And he knows its properties, and he knows its strength, and he knows its weaknesses. And he knows that not all the clay is the same, and so all the clay can't be treated the same. I thought, boy, that's a beautiful picture of us, isn't it? There ain't no two of us alike. Potter's working, all of us wants to work with all of us, wants to fashion each and every lump of clay into a useful vessel. But boy, he's got a job on his hand because every one of those lumps is different from the other. Of course, he's a master at it. And he knows the differences, and he knows how to handle each and every one. And in the history of the world, the great potter has learned enough about clay, nothing surprises him anymore. He is perfectly capable of dealing with all kinds of clay from all kinds of places. And so your race and ethnicity and your gender, none of that's going to surprise God. None of that's going to mess God up. God knows how to deal with every lump of clay. Amen? And well, I'm glad to hear that. He knows how to deal with us so that when you're on the potter's wheel, he knows exactly what he's working with. And he knows exactly what needs to be done to turn the lump of clay into a vessel meet for the master's use. Now, not only do we have the potter's room and the lump of clay itself, there's the shaping of the clay. To be quite honest, A lump of clay, in and of itself, by itself, is somewhere next to worthless. It's just a mud ball. Amen? Now, I know little girls can make mud cakes out of it, and little boys can make it into smaller balls and chunk them. But other than that, there's not a lot of use for just an ordinary lump of clay. Boy, when you come into this world, there's nothing much special about you. You know, we all come into the world with our heads empty. You've got a head full of mush. You're not particularly unique. You go down to any hospital and walk into the pediatric sling there and look at all them little babies, and they all look just alike to me. I can see where you can get them mixed up. They all ugly, they all red, they all wrinkled, and they all cry. Somebody say amen. My son, he's sitting here in front. When he was born, he was long and I don't know what happened. But he was wrinkled. I remember my wife's brother came in and Keith was laying there in the little thing and Charles just picked him up by the diaper and picked him up and his head was hanging down here and his feet was hanging. And he's holding him in the middle and he's bent like that. And he's looking at him. He's turning him around, examining him. But I was thinking, that's the ugliest young man I ever seen in my life. I mean, he was red and wrinkled, boy. This little old skinny, bony thing. And my wife, when I said that, I said, boy, he's ugly. She didn't start crying. She thought he was beautiful. Now, I tell you what, that's seeing something from two different perspectives, buddy. Hurt her feelings when I said he was homely. But he was just red and wrinkled. Now, I've been to the hospital a lot of times since then and looked at them little babies. They all red and wrinkled. Every mama's sitting there, oh, ain't she beautiful, lady, beautiful. You ever see anything so pretty in your whole life? Oh, yeah. Almost everything I ever saw is better looking than that. It comes in. It's not pre-wired. It's not predisposed. It's just a lump of clay. It needs to be shaped. Now, the potter, they take the clay out of the ground and they put the clay on the wheel and the process starts. When they put it on that wheel, you got no idea in this world how that thing's going to end up. Amen. I thought, boy, isn't that like us? We come forth from the womb, and the potter puts us on the wheel, and we have no idea how life is going to end up. I bet you there are people in this room that if they told the honest truth before God Almighty tonight or this morning, they'd say, you know, I never saw my life like this. I never dreamed I'd be here. I never dreamed I'd be this. I never dreamed I would go through this or that or the other thing. We didn't expect our lives to turn out like they did. If you'd asked me when I was 20 years old, if I'd ever been a Baptist preacher, I'd laughed you right out of the building, son. And anybody that knew me would have laughed you right out of the building. When I got married, my mom and dad, her mom and dad, and all of our friends said we'd give them 6 weeks. That's 47 years ago. My brothers got married, and so I'm telling you the honest truth now. When Kurt got married, they said, oh, it's a marriage made in heaven. When John got married, oh, it's a marriage made in heaven. They were going to live in marital bliss forever and ever and ever. The only ones that was going to end up with divorce was me and my wife. Well, Kurt's on his third one, and John's dead, but he had two. And here we are. We just never know how it's going to turn out, do we? You talk to little old people sitting in nursing homes, sitting there alone, and nobody to come visit them, and nobody cares about them, and you get to talking to them, and they never expected it to come to this. When they were little babies and first put on the potter's wheel, they envisioned being a vessel unto honor. They envisioned being some beautiful vase. Amen? That's the way we all saw our lives when we first started. But boy, it didn't always turn out that way. And so the potter puts the clay on the wheel and begins to shape it and to mold it. And if you put a little pressure here, it'll put a little ridge. And you put a little pressure there and it'll have a little bulge. And you can shape it and make it flare out. And you can do all kind of neat things. And a good potter can work that clay. He keeps it just wet enough, but not too wet. He turns it just at the right speed. He applies the right amount of pressure in just the right place and for just the right amount of time. And he shapes a beautiful vessel, a pitcher or a pot or a bowl. And it turns out it's a work of art. But it never would have got there on its own if something hadn't molded it and shaped it. It would have always been a lump of clay. Now, when you get born, the process begins and the potter puts you on the wheel. And the truth is that in our lives, a number of things shape us and mold us and make us into what we become. The experiences of our life put pressure on us here and put pressure on us there. The people we encounter, the things we do, the places that we take ourselves, all those things help to shape and mold and bend and twist and help to turn out the final product. So that at some point in our life, we can say, I'm a this or I'm a that. I've got this conviction. I've got this belief. And at a certain point, the shaping of the article or the vessel is complete. Its usefulness is not over. We're not through with it yet. But the shaping of it, what it's actually going to be, is determined and fixed and set. And there's a point in your life where it's pretty much settled what you're going to be, how you're going to turn out. And it's all due to the circumstances in life, the pressures that are applied to you, the people you encounter, how you react to those environments, how you react to that pressure. All those things help to make and mold and shape the clay. And every now and then the potter injects a little. And so a combination of what God does, the combination of what happens to us as we pass through life, shapes the clay. That's the way, and that process begins when you're born. People say, well, I was born to so-and-so. No, you weren't. You were born a blank slate. Some of y'all, I can tell some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You wasn't born queer. You was born male or female. And the processes that occur to you on the potter's wheel and the reaction you have to those processes, what turns you into what you are. It turns out to be a choice. Amen? Which one? Now, we got the shaping. And then there's the colors of the clay. I hadn't done that one yet, have I? Okay. Now, It's not what y'all think. I looked at Milo's pottery, and some of it was a dark, rusty color. And some of it was an orangish, nasty-looking color. Some of it had streaks and swirls in it. And then he had some over there for sale that had yellows and reds and greens and blues in it. And those weren't natural colors. Those were colors that were added to the clay. But it changed the appearance radically, drastically. You could see those pieces of pottery, even if they had the same shape, the colors made them stand out. As far as you could see them, they were different from the ones around about them. Now, somebody had to add those colors. The color was added to the clay in the process of making the vessel into a useful article. The processes of life would add color to an ordinary lump of clay. You ever notice that some people are so... They're bright. I don't mean smart. I mean bright. That is, there's something about them that makes them stand out above and beyond the people round about them. Or sometimes you meet people and they're just, for the most part, ordinary people. Yet when you get to talking to them, there's something almost magical about them. They're just enchanting. It's a joy to talk to them. They've been through an experience. They've gained some wisdom. There's been some color added to their life that maybe you haven't experienced. And they stand out to you. And there are certain people in your life that when you look at them and listen to them and observe them, you learn from them, you glean from them. And it's because of the things they've been through that's added this colorful texture to their experience that makes them a unique kind of a person. They stand out from the run of the mill and the ordinary. You know anybody like that? I know people like that. Matter of fact, I talked to you a couple weeks ago. I made a statement about Sister Bird. There's just something when you with her and you talk to her, you sense the kind of life she's lived and the things she's read, the experiences she's been through. She's had her hardships and her heartbreak, but she's handled it well. And when you talk to her, it's a pleasurable thing. That's because life has added color to ordinary drab clay and made it into a unique thing. You understand what I'm saying? And God wants to do that to every lump of clay. And if we would take the things that come our way and use them aright and not be discouraged by them and not be defeated by the hardships and all that, the clay would become a beautiful thing to behold. It would have a brightness about it, a color about it, that other people could see and say, I need to learn about that. I need to experience that. I want to see what they've been through. I want to know why they shine, why they stand out. What makes this piece of clay unique above others? Round about it. Not better, but different in a sense and in a way that makes it desirable to be with. Nobody should die just being an ordinary lump of clay. Then, fourthly, sometimes the clay is broken in the process. And sometimes it's because the clay is flawed. Sometimes it's because there's trash in it, a twig or a rock. Or sometimes there's a place where the clay, the compounds that make the clay are not properly mixed. And it leaves a bubble or something in the clay. Maybe you've experienced that. You ladies, making brownies, you know, and that stuff's hard to mix. You get that brownie mix, Dunkin' Hines, and you put all that stuff in that bowl, and then you're sitting there trying to mix it up. And you go to put it in the pan, and all of a sudden, here's a piece that's not chocolate. It's just the sugar and stuff that you've mixed. And you got to go back and stir it some more to get it blended so that it's all even. You know what I'm talking about? Well, sometimes the clay has imperfections in it. And it's got bubbles in it, or it's got debris in it. And as the potter works on it, those imperfections come up, rise to the surface, and then when they're hit, when you hit that imperfection, the vessel is marred. And so then you've got to stop and fix the imperfection and start all over again. And a lot of times that's what the text was talking about. The vessel was marred in the potter's hand, and he had to start over and make it a new vessel. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, all of us are little lumps of clay. We come forth from the womb. We are certainly imperfect. And all of us, God has had to start all over again. We were all born dead and trapped. And we were all defiled. We were all lumps of clay, not meat for the Master's use. And we couldn't be just cleaned up and dressed up. God had to take us and start all over again. Ye must be born again. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when the Master puts us on there, He knows from the get-go that we're defiled, that we have imperfection, and that in the process of making us into a useful vessel, He's going to have to start all over and fix the thing and make it a brand new creature. I'm glad when I was 27 years old, I got saved by God's amazing grace. God didn't dress up the old article. He didn't just add a little color to it. He didn't just change the shape a little. He looked at it and said, Bob, you're a total loss. You're washed earth nothing. And He just started there when I was 27 years old. And the old man died and He raised up a brand new creature. He took the old clay and He killed it. And He just wadded it up into a ball and put it on the wheel and started all over again. So that old man that had lived for 27 years blaspheming God died that day. God put a new lump of clay on the wheel. And what you see before you today is a new lump of clay, a new vessel made out of that lump. We're all broken vessels. Thanks be unto God. See why? Because God remakes the broken vessel. We all need to learn that we're broken. We need to be broken under God's hand that God might take us and make us anew. Then there's the firing of the clay. Take that lump of clay. Now, it's wet. It's mud and water. And take a ball of it, some size or another, and some consistency or another, and you put it on that wheel, and you start to work on it. And you make a vessel. Maybe you make a beautiful little water pitcher. Or a beautiful little bowl. Maybe some bowls curve out and some bowls roll in. And some bowls are round and some are oblong. And there's a million shapes that you can make out of the clay. And all of them good for something. Amen? And all God's children are good for something. Now, and so you take that thing and you shape it. And then you let it dry so that it'll hold that shape. But it is very, very fragile. And if you put water in it, it just kind of dissolves. You know what you got to do to the clay to make it usable permanently? So that it will not only hold its shape, it will hold water, or it'll hold candy, it'll hold whatever you put in it. You got to run that thing through the furnace. You shape it and paint it and fix it. And when you get it all done, you take that article and you put it in the fire and you run it through the kiln and you heat or you toast, you roast, you burn, you heat, you fry, you cook the clay. And then when it comes out on the other side, now it was just mud. Now it's hard and finished. And it's usable. You can put oil in it. You can put water in it. You can put Cheerios in it. You can do all kind of neat stuff with it. And it will hold its shape, and it won't leak, and it won't collapse. Say, why? Because it's been through the fire, and it's taken its shape permanently, and it's not going to be changed. Amen? I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we all want the good life, and we all want the sunshiny days, but I'm here to tell you that it takes the trials and tribulations of life to set in stone, to fire harden the clay, so that it knows what it believes and knows what it stands for. Nothing will change it and nothing can drive it around. And when you go through the trials and tribulations of life, when you've been tested and tried, when you've been through the furnace of fire, you come out on the other side strong and set and fixed. We're not driven and blown about by every wind of doctrine anymore. Those trials you go through, those sufferings, those hard times, those things are helping to strengthen you and set, and have the clay set so that the mold won't change and the shape won't change, so that it'll be useful for long, extended periods of time. So why is that necessary? Because there are people out in this world that need to see people of conviction who have core beliefs, who have standards and of right and wrong and immorality and immorality, who have convictions and integrity and character, and it's set in stone, and they stand the test of time, and they're not blown about, and they're not changed every time public opinion changes or some new book is written. They believe what they believe, and to hell with everybody else. They know what they believe because they've been through the fire, and they're set, and they're there like an anchor. World latches on to them. They follow them. The course is true and straight and strong because they've been through the fire. The truth is, the vessel of clay is of little value until it's been through the fire. So when life is tough and things don't go your way and it seems like you have more than your share of rainy days, don't despair. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's part of the process that makes you valuable, that makes your life worthwhile, that will make you an asset to humanity. It's those are the things that make it so you develop into a vessel that the world can use. And when your life is over and they put your vessel on the shelf, you can say, I was of service. I was of use. I did some good. There was a reason. There was a point to my existence. I wasn't just an old clay bowl sitting on a back shelf. Last but not least, there's the useful or usable vessel. The vessel has to go through, the clay has to go through the whole process. You have to dig it up out of the ground, clean the trash out of it, put it on the potter's wheel, add sufficient water, and then work it slowly, surely, methodically, work it and shape it, put pressure on it, bend it, mold it, shape it, start over, work it, let it go through the entire process. And then when it's all made and finished and it's beautiful, we run it through the fire, and when it comes out, we hold it up, and it is a beautiful vessel, meet for the Master's use. And people look at it and behold and say, oh, isn't that gorgeous? I never saw one just like that before. Well, I can name some people that I've seen in my lifetime that have been on the Master's wheel. And I can honestly say I've never seen others like it. I had a friend. I call him friend. He was a Mennonite preacher. They had a little Mennonite school. And we sent our kids there in their very early years to this little Mennonite school. And I went out to meet this fellow because they didn't let outsiders in the Mennonite school. And I had to convince him we were Christian enough to be allowed to put our children in his school. And so I went out and met with him. And I was supposed to meet him at a certain time. And I got there a little early because I hate tardiness. I hate tardiness. If you're late, you just get on my nerves. I just want you to know that right now. Bless God, you can be on time as easy as you can be late. Anyway, so I got there a little early, and I'm waiting. There's no cars or anything. Of course, he lived right next to the church, and I don't think he owned a car. And so I go in. The door's unlocked. I go in, and I hear a noise in the back, and so I ease down the hall, and I hear Brother Wanger on the other side of that door getting down beside every desk in that room, one by one, and praying for each one of those children. Boy, I'm saying, that thing moved me. That old man up in his late 70s at the time come in every morning, went in that classroom and closed the door and got down on his knees beside this desk and got down on his knees beside that desk and got down on his knees beside that desk and prayed for that pupil individually every day of his life. I didn't feel like a Christian. I felt totally un-Christian. And so I waited for the old man to finish, and he came out. The old man was up in his 70s. He's close to 80. And he was very fair-complected. God is my witness. His blue eyes sparkled like he was 18 years old. There was not a wrinkle in that old man's face. He smiled as easy as the wind blows. He never smoked a cigarette in his life. Never tasted alcohol in his life. Never been on a dance floor. Married one woman and had a monogamous relationship for over 60 years. Pastored a church for 50 years, taught school for over 50 years. Served God his whole life. Never been out in the world, never been in sin. His conscience was, compared to mine, as pure as the driven snow. Boy, I was impressed with that old man. I still am. Had an apple orchard. And he and I walked out in the field, and he was looking at his apples and stuff. And I never encountered a human being in my life that had such peace in his heart. He wasn't upset about the conditions of the world. He wasn't fretting over anything. There wasn't ever anything going to ever pop out of his life to embarrass him. What you saw is what you got. That's the way he lived his whole life. Yet he was well-read. He was a very wise man. I talked to him for over an hour that day. And that was one of the wisest men. Simple. Simple. Like a child. But the truths that he talked about were so profound and so self-evident. His wisdom gleaned over a lifetime serving God. So every now and then you run into a lump of clay like that. What a blessing. What a blessing. You see, he'd been through the whole process. Put on the wheel, began to shape and mold. Color was added to his life. He went through the trials and tribulations, passed through the fire. And now, in the latter years of his life, that old man was equipped to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to all kinds of people. He had handled the fires and the pressures of life without crumbling, without giving in, without getting bitter, without quitting. And now the Master uses him to encourage upstarts like me. To help us see what real manhood was, what real character is. And that old man's had an influence on my life ever since the first day I met him. He's dead and up in glory now. And he still comes to mind. Things he said still resonate in my own heart and mind. He was a vessel, meet for the Master's use. And we're all a lump of clay. We're all a lump of clay. We're all in the process of being made into a vessel. The question is, will it be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. All going to pass through different circumstances, different trials, different tribulations. But we're all going to have to react to them. All going to be shaped by them. All going to be molded by them. We're all going to pass through the fire. You're going to have sickness. Families are going to have trouble. All kind of things will affect you one way or another. How we react to it determines how we are shaped on the other side and whether or not we're useful to the Master. We're just clay. Just clay. But we're clay in the Master's hand. If we'll allow the Master to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. Lord, I